What we pay attention to, we become.
Friends, it's Morgan, and I am back in the studio with my lovely bride, Sherry. And we are welcome back, Sherry.
Thanks, Patty.
We are honored to dive into a podcast on the Daybreak Prayer. And I realized today we actually have never done a podcast on this. We did a blog on this, and we've taught on this, and we've lived it for how long? When did we start this?
It's over 10 years ago, I believe.
Yeah, over a decade ago. And it's just an opportunity. It's an invitation brimming with hope that we want to unpack a little bit of the history, the process, and the opportunity for our allies out there that are like-hearted. So before we go into a conversation, we felt that it would be helpful just to pray the Daybreak Prayer, and then we'll back up and talk about where it came from and what we mean by some of these pieces, how it's been cultivated and matured in us over time and personalized, and invite you in the end to personalize it yourself for you and your family and make it your own. The Daybreak Prayer really consists of four parts in general to make it as simple as possible. Part one is a simple consecration. Part two is a simple reestablishing of our authority in Christ. Part three is a sort of liturgy that we've developed over years. And all of that is to lead to a part four, which is simply listening, turning our hearts and attention to God. And with that in mind, to begin this podcast episode in our series, the thought, Sherry, is that we would just pray through part three of the Daybreak Prayer and then lead to a little listening for this podcast.
I like it, buddy.
So I'd love for you to pray us through this Daybreak Prayer.
Okay.
So friends, wherever you are, whether you're on a treadmill or you're in line waiting for carpool, or it's early morning or late at night, the invitation is to align with God together with us, your friends, and pray this alongside of us.
Father, thank you that our story begins with you and ends in the restoration of all things, and that you love us with the same love you have for Jesus. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. We agree, God, with who you are. We agree with what you're doing, and we agree with how you're doing it. We ask for a revelation of your affection today. We ask that you would make the impossible possible. We put on the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness that come from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We choose to wield these weapons at all times in the Spirit. Jesus, we accept your acceptance of us. We choose to live in the present moment. We ask for a wise and discerning heart. We unite our heart with your heart, and we choose to listen to your voice. We ask you to father us and mother us and brother us today. And God, we ask that in all things, in us and through us, your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We declare the truth that whatever I have and wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am.
So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this place, we just pause and listen. What else would you have us pray here and now? What's on your heart for this day? Jesus, we pray that you would consecrate this podcast series. We ask that you would bring a revelation of your heart for your sons and daughters, that you would have particular gifts of validation, of confirmation for each and every heart, and you would have an on-ramp to gifts, to treasures that you have set apart for each person and each family. Cher, are you sensing anything?
Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for this moment to simply be with our brothers and sisters around the world, to be in your presence, everything we are and everything we're not, and to come to rest, to come to a place of God ceasing what we were doing, and in this moment simply to come present to you, God.
So God, we pray that you would come and fill the atmosphere of this space and this conversation, that you would show us the treasures that you have for us. Thank you, God. Amen. It felt important, Cher, to just start by praying for context, and it's really fun. It's just been, man, this has been a long time coming. This has formed us as much as it's been formed by us.
Oh, yeah.
For so many years. And so let's go back to earliest memories of where this started. Can you remember the earliest season that we, you and the kids, in some carpools perhaps, were praying the earliest version of this?
Actually, buddy, my memory goes back to before we had children, and you had a mentor. You're probably like 22 or 23. Who would pray the armor of God from Ephesians with his kids every day. And I just remember you telling me in one of our conversations, you drew my attention that caught your attention and meant so much to you. And I just remember you envisioning, were God to bless us with children, that you would want to do that. It was just one of those things that you shared early on in our relationship that was really, really mattered to you.
Yeah, it's wild that you can remember even before kids, because I do remember that mentor. They were describing kind of at the heartbeat of parenting, one of the core ideas is to both model and access. How do you model a life in God's kingdom? And then how do you, over time, give your children direct access that they can access God and his kingdom? And as soon as our kids were able to participate, So participation is a very
strong word.
Yeah, let's call it very benevolent, very gracious, kind of sort of ish. When they could talk, we would drive in the truck. I remember with the kids and pray the armor of God. That was the daybreak prayer, right? Just putting on the armor, and it was physical, right? You're moving your body, and knowing that something, the hope was something is getting seeded in them. That they may not understand at all what's happening, but the power of liturgy, right, is that those seeds are in there to germinate as God would have it, when God would have it, and then they would become resources of the kingdom of God planted in them. I remember thinking, if I die, right, if I am no longer here, what is the inheritance that I've left for my children? And that spiritual inheritance was I want them to understand the armor, because in it, it tells them something of this gospel of a love story in the midst of a battle, that, you know, we have enemies and there is a way to be girded, to be prepared, and that the armor of God is a very mysterious set of resources that are infinite in their capacity. Yeah, so I remember putting on the armor, and then I realized over time for me, my memory said, there are other things, there are other truths that are palpable that are shaping me, mm-hmm. right? The prayer of like, in the earliest days, it began with, I agree with who you are. I agree mm-hmm. with what you're doing, and I agree with how you're doing mm-hmm. it. I realized I had a two-dimensional view of God, but God was three-dimensional, mm-hmm. and he started blowing up my limits. And then I could see that in the lives of people I cared about, that we all inherently have limits. And by definition, we can't see our own blind spots. And so I learned how to pray, God, I just confess that I have blind spots. And so I am agreeing with who you are, what you're doing, and how you're doing it, knowing that it's beyond my understanding. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It's a confession mm-hmm. of faith, right? I yeah. don't know who you are fully, what you're doing fully, and how you're doing it. And so that agreement brings my heart, my soul, my body, my mind, my imagination into ever deepening mm-hmm. alignment with God that's beyond my understanding.
It's beautiful.
And so over time, we sort of curated and distilled and cultivated with as few words as possible mm-hmm. a litany that felt like this is the core of what we want to give our attention to, mm-hmm. right? It's been said, what we focus on grows. Mm-hmm. And so I've even found that in prayer, the daybreak prayer, the reason why I find it so helpful is the majority of my energy and focus mm-hmm. is on who God is and what our fundamental relationship is with him, our orientation to God.
Yeah.
And so it helps so me good, focus and yeah. align my attention.
There's something that Kurt Thompson, who has written several books that mean so much to me, he wrote Anatomy of the Soul, talking about our neurobiology and our spirituality and Soul of Shame, profound reflection on shame. And then most recently, I've been reading a book he has on suffering and hope called The Deepest Place. And what it's mostly about is attachment with God. But he makes a comment. He would say, if you look at the grain of how what it is to have a body, he would say, what we pay attention to, we become. Mm. And so if we think that there in some ways are infinite data points and or infinite things we could pay attention to in any given moment, and noticing Dallas Willard actually, he says our foremost freedom is recognizing what we choose to set our minds on. Translate that into Thompson's work, what we pay attention to.
That's
is
amazing.
Where my foremost freedom lies, is what will I pay attention to? And then if you actually watch like how the faculty of attention forms and informs the rest of our bodily experience, what we pay attention to is what we become. And so I just love how you're saying, you know, just how much this became something that would frame your attention.
Yes.
And then it would be then a resource, one thing, a resource for you to keep when your attention would stray, as
yes.
all of ours does. One thing that helps with liturgy, meaning something, and I was thinking about asking you to take a stab at a working definition of liturgy for this podcast.
Yeah.
I thought I'll offer one and I'd love to hear yours.
Please.
But for me, a working definition of liturgy is something that's done repetitively for the sake of supporting spiritual formation into Christlikeness.
Mm-hmm.
So
it's beautiful.
Part of the, you know, it's done repetitively to support spiritual formation into Christlikeness. And I think classically, it's something that typically is handed down the generations. So it's not just a personal, but it typically has a communal element as
yes.
well. So we would think of liturgical, like the Book of Common Prayer that's mm-hmm. been around hundreds of years. So something that's done repetitively that helps to support transformation into Christlikeness.
That's so beautiful.
I'm curious, what would be a working definition of liturgy for you for this purpose of this conversation, buddy?
Yeah, just in this moment, I haven't thought about it ahead of time, but I would say it's some sort of external architecture that facilitates an internal experience or transformation
nice.
Over time. So it really helps me of this prayer has no power mm-hmm. in and of itself, yes. right? But these ideas are a architecture. Mm-hmm. And the architecture specifically is praying it every day. It's why we call it the daybreak prayer, of mm-hmm. sometime at the beginning of our day in some format mm-hmm. or some version. Mm-hmm. It's an external architecture mm-hmm. that then, for me, the way I think about it is, I am organizing my life and therefore my parenting and therefore our marriage around being a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That my apprenticeship in the life of the Trinity is my purpose for being.
Yes.
On any given day.
Yes.
Now, there might be something super practical, like we have to take care of our kids' schedules, right? I have lots of financial details to attend to on every day, or I'm committed to exercising six days a week. Those are important to me.
Yes.
Those are even, you could say, essential human activity. But I organize my life, body, soul, and spirit, around being a kingdom apprentice.
Yes.
And therefore, how I approach finances, how I approach parenting, how I approach fitness even, must find its meaning and therefore its architecture from that first, that sort of predominant idea.
Yes.
So with that in mind, the idea was we want to shape each day for ourselves, and then particularly in relating with our kids, with this architecture that sets them up with the core ideas that we have found to express reality.
Yeah.
And therefore, the simple test is, if I'm dead and my kids are gone, how will they access more of God's kingdom? When things go sideways in their world 2 decades from now,
yes.
how will they, from a deep soul and heart center, access the truths of God and his kingdom? And so that's why ideas like, we accept God's acceptance of us. We choose to live in the present moment. We ask for a wise and discerning heart. Those sort of ideas mm-hmm. are the most predominant ideas we've found yet to date, and we're mm-hmm. constantly tweaking this here and there, mm-hmm. but that bring us back
yeah.
to organizing our life mm-hmm. around God and his kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Buddy, I'd like to build on the metaphor of architecture.
Please.
Okay. I noticed for me, as you were saying that, I was realizing that for me, the metaphor is I take it one step further. For me, I realize it's like landscape architecture. Mm-hmm. So basically every concept that this prayer captures,
yes.
If one line at a time, drawing my attention to an aspect of the Trinity and God's kingdom and my place in it, that it is, to me, it's almost like I was picturing it's like a garden, like walking through a garden, and I can pause and just sit at a bench and look at one, just feel into or meditate on one line.
Yes.
And come back to it over and over and
good.
Over again. And I can find shelter. Oh, I know this bench here. And if I sit here and I next to this group of plantings, if you will, that this prayer, the gardener of the Holy Spirit has planted this garden through making this prayer for us, that then I can walk around for refreshment, for orientation, to be fed, to be seen, soothed, safe and secure, to borrow attachment language. And so that architecture for me is really felt in my felt sense is like it's like landscape architecture. It's a garden I walk around and I know what the shade of this plant feels like or this tree feels like. I know what the scent of this part feels like. And it's just so awesome that I can return to it again and again and again and again. And, you know, and that's where the repetition, you know, I think – it's interesting. My observation is that in an effort to, reject the religious spirit and hollow ritual, there was a movement in American Christianity, at least. I can only speak for that. That's where I am, away from ritual, and then
what I think is really cool is that the Holy Spirit, though, has brought that back. Like so many even non-denominational churches now are seeking to reorient themselves to the church calendar and reintroduce the sacraments, because we found that actually to be a human is to respond positively, not to hollow ritual, but to meaningful ritual, because we are creatures of pattern. We are creatures, just as our blood cycles through our body again and again and again, we are beings who are meant to cycle through familiar territory again and again and again with ever-increasing maturity. And so I think that there's something of all of the liturgical prayers that the Holy Spirit has given the church. And, you know, I think most specifically, for example, the Lord's Prayer, which is another garden for me. You know, we're not talking about that today, but the Lord's Prayer is a garden that I can walk around and just sit with one word of it. So the Daybreak Prayer has become that for me as well.
Yeah, that's really good. You know, thinking of architecture, and it's fun to hear everything you just shared, Sherry. I resonate with it and agree with it. And I noticed that there's other areas that I find that I focus on more that energize me. Mm-hmm. For example, just that desire for my kids to have their own architecture was really important.
Yes.
And I didn't exactly know how to do that. And even like early scripture reading with them, it was difficult to get a rhythm of getting them in the scriptures other than just us secondhand stories, right? Mm-hmm. And stories through our community, but to really let them fall in love with the scriptures, right? And so I remember one of the real tests was, okay, modeling and access, how do I have an on-ramp that's age and stage appropriate, that's joyful and winsome for our kids to taste the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And so in the earliest days when we would pray this, you or I would pray. A lot of times it was free form, and then the kids would jump in on the armor of God, right? Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, we're talking 4, 5, 6 years old, them praying the daily prayer with us. And oftentimes in the nature of the reality of the social location that God has asked us to root in, which is suburban America, pause, moment of silence, lower your flags to half mast, please, for the death of another wild creature that is myself. That was just a commercial for Suburgatory. We do a lot of driving and a lot of carpooling, but it became this space where the kids know whatever else it is we're doing, we pray this prayer together, whichever version of us is in the car. Oh, that I wish it was more and slower and over this lingering breakfast. And that's just not our story. But we do have carpool. And so the kids would love it, and they would participate when they were really young. And they would pray the armor of God at the youngest ages. And I knew it was being seeded in them. And then there were the years where you don't even know if they're listening or if they care. They're mouthing things. But the good news is it's okay, because it's the repetition of the liturgy, right? To give them internal architecture.
Exactly.
And so they may not know what it means to pray, we unite our heart with your heart, God. But it's being written in them.
Yes.
And then the real test was when our oldest, who is Joshua, turned 16 and no longer needs us to drive him. And that means a lot of days, his day begins with heading out to school without actually physically praying with either one of us, which was a profoundly sad day for us because we love those days. And just a little story for you guys on my wife. It was so beautiful. Joshua, she checked in with Joshua on his first drive afterwards, on his first day when he was 16, drove himself to school. And do you remember when you asked, buddy, how was it? And do you remember what he said?
Well, this is tender for me. Thanks for bringing this to my heart attention right now. He said something to the effect of, you know, Mom, it was good, but it was actually also lonely. And I looked over at the passenger seat and you weren't there.
It just tells you something was happening.
Yeah.
Right? All those days and all those years and those conversations, among other things, were centered around praying this prayer.
Yeah.
And now it was in him.
Right.
And I said, Joshua, as you launch, you know, and you go out with your vehicle, and the invitation is now you get to pray it if you're led daily. And he does pray the daybreak prayer each day. And what's really fun is now we'll find ourselves circling back, and once in a while we'll be together and heading out on a ski trip mm-hmm. or an adventure. And when we do that, mm-hmm. we pray that prayer again. Yeah. And the point of sharing all that prologue, friends, is, Sherry, as you said, we do need architecture.
Yes.
We do need liturgy.
Yes.
Both traditional and non-traditional, that roots us generation to generation
yes.
and allows us to communally experience the disciplines.
Yeah.
And the daybreak prayer is one of those that we've found tremendously fruitful, that we have shaped over time.
Yes.
And we've even made several edits to it in the last 6 months because of what God has been doing in yeah. you and in me. And you can make this personal. We're not saying you have to pray our version, right? It's nothing new, but newly recovered, as the gospel always is for every generation.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea, the heartbeat with this series is to invite you back, either for the first time or back afresh into the daybreak prayer, to invite you to be curious with the Holy Spirit, what is age and stage appropriate for you with your family?
Mm-hmm.
And then for your own heart, how mm-hmm. would you incorporate this sort of prayer? And it can be as simple as something that takes a few minutes a day. Whereas Sherry, as you said, it can be something that we can use as a launching point to immerse ourselves in the landscape that we find mm-hmm. ourselves in. And just like Psalm 23, sometimes it's one verse
mm-hmm.
that we find ourselves meditating
yes.
on and entering into and stepping into a field that God has more and more treasures that are frankly inexhaustible.
Right. Buddy, you know, it's as I'm reflecting and listening to you, and for me to pause and hear afresh your father's heart in this. And what I hear is here again, afresh today, is your just that thought of like, if I die tomorrow, if you die tomorrow, Morgan, you have seeded this in our children. You have, through repetition, you know, not perfectly, not all the time, but consistently, you know, like, what is it? Our hope isn't just being good enough, you know? Like,
yes.
But, with good enough consistency, I would suggest more than that. But you've seeded this in our children. And if 20 years down the road and they get to a spot where they've lost orientation, inside of them they could step into the cathedral, if you will, or chapel or garden of this prayer and walk around it and be able to pause and say, Father, you love me with the same yeah. love you have for Jesus. And that's, they could find that welling up in them even when they don't have any words for the Father. And so to just know that that was your heart 19 and 16 years ago, and to be sitting here with you now and know that that is true.
Yeah.
And that if something happened to you, this is in them.
Yeah, it's so encouraging. And it started with just doing something,
yeah.
right? It's just so much kindness to an on-ramp that we just did what was in our power.
Mm-hmm.
There's two other ideas as you share that come to mind, share for this sort of prologue episode. And one is, you know, I had dreams of doing a morning Bible study with my kids
yeah.
every day of their life. And I had ways to make it creative and winsome and short. There are few things that excite me more than parenting combined with God's kingdom, right?
Exactly.
And in all humility and the death of ego and the death of even our best intentions, I had to yield to the children in which God gave us and the story in which we were seated. And for lots of reasons, some of which I still do not understand.
Yeah.
we never had a family culture from God that allowed for a daily Bible study. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting mm-hmm. is as the decades go on, most of the stories that I hear, not all, but most of men who made sort of required some sort of daily Bible study culture in their family, mm-hmm. it didn't go well. Mm-hmm. In other words, a lot of it backfired, and I think that would have likely been the path if I forced it, mm-hmm. get the kids up earlier than they want to, and getting a young teenager out of bed for an extra 20 minutes for a sit-down breakfast and a Bible study, I may have gotten murdered. That could have happened. But here's why I'm sharing that is this worked. And mm-hmm. what I mean by that is even on days mm-hmm. that my kid wanted nothing to do with me mm-hmm. and was so frustrated to be in the car with a parent when they were 15 mm-hmm. and all they wanted was their license to be free of me, I could pray this prayer, a version mm-hmm. of it, and they didn't even have to pray along. Mm-hmm. They didn't have to even agree with it. They didn't have to say anything out loud. We left a lot of freedom to say, we're offering this mm-hmm. in love because it's what Snyders do. Mm-hmm. This is part of the culture of, this is part of mm-hmm. the identity of mm-hmm. being a Snyder. Mm-hmm. And you can or can't participate. Mm-hmm. That's your choice. But there were days where they did not want to, and it wasn't a fight. And that's mm-hmm. what I love, the distinction between sit down for breakfast and do this Bible study. And again, I'm not saying that that's not okay for right. some other families.
Or even like ideal for some
exactly.
other families.
What I'm yeah. simply telling is our story.
Right.
And our story was, I want to be able to notice the landscape of their heart and soul in each season and attune to it and have a way where there is a fresh on-ramp, as Jesus seems to always have a way to meet us where we are. Mm-hmm. And so even they didn't have to kick and scream to do this. They could literally not participate, but still be in the atmosphere mm-hmm. of it. And now part two, the beautiful thing, we often have people in our car early morning that aren't in our family. Mm-hmm. We might be driving other kids to school or driving kids to a ski trip or mm-hmm. driving kids to a sporting event. And what's really fun is we always pray this prayer. Mm-hmm. And what I notice is most of the time, our kids still pray out loud mm-hmm. when we pray this part three. And the other kids in the car are intrigued. Mm-hmm. And they're sometimes there are words, sometimes there aren't, mm-hmm. but they notice what's being said that's not being said, mm-hmm. that there is a family culture that's intentional, that's bathed in love, that's purposed around us orienting our life to God's kingdom.
Yes.
And they get to participate. And the ones that are with us with more regularity, they're starting to learn this prayer
right.
because it's not overly complicated, right? Like that scripture in Matthew 6 where Jesus talks about, don't babble like the pagans that use so many words.
Yeah.
He says, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before yeah. you ask. Use a few words.
Right.
Right? That's why I love the Lord's Prayer in the Peterson's translation
yes.
where he says, Father.
Reveal who you are.
Set the world right. Yeah. If that's all we had,
yeah,
that's enough.
Totally.
That's it. Friends, pause. You don't have to listen to any more. If you just make your daybreak prayer, Father, reveal who you are, set the world right.
Totally.
That's more than sufficient.
Yeah, exactly. Forget it. We have a new daybreak prayer coming
exactly.
out.
Exactly. We're canceling this.
Too many words.
I think we need more gray hair to launch that version of it. We're not there yet, but less and less words, right?
Fewer words for us.
So I love that it's an invitation to others,
mm-hmm.
that it was an on-ramp to the kids that honored the orneriness of various seasons, that was everything from an on-ramp to a four-year-old that just wanted to be with mom and dad, to now us in our late 40s, that we find this is inexhaustible. Mm-hmm. And there are more and more riches to mine and landscapes to experience, as you would say, with all your senses.
Mm-hmm.
It works.
It's really helpful. It's good. And I think, Morgan, I'm so deeply, touched by your humility. And then I can just feel the vulnerability of
everything that we were and everything that we weren't as parents and are not and are as parents now. Like Father, our good Father in heaven, our brother Jesus, and the Holy Spirit who is closer to us than our breath, has apparently decided it's okay to work through that. I've had so much resistance to really receiving, like, and it's in our prayer, accepting God's acceptance of us, accepting that by the choice of the Godhead to include humans in the unfolding of creation and to continue to include humans in the unfolding of his story in our becoming before we've arrived, it follows that our Father is poised to sow seed through generous, as the generous sower, through what we are and what we aren't, even when I wish we were further along or our family were further along, or, you know, and to just pause and let the hope be in the generous God around whom the whole prayer's purpose to orient. But just to know, God, it's your, like, the overflowing joy and generosity and competency of your heart to save the world you made is where our hope lies, even in, or exactly in a prayer that has been a part of our family life and its ups and downs and, you know, dignity and depravity of all of it. So I just notice I'm obviously have more to reflect on and what that means and everything that we had dreamed of and everything that we were able to do and everything that remained in the realm of, man, you know, if we could have done it all, we would have loved to have done that as well. Do you know what I mean?
Oh, I do. I do. Yeah, and friends, the spirit of this podcast, this first episode's coming near a close, but it's meant to be prologue because what we want to do through this series is either introduce you to the Daybreak Prayer or reintroduce you to the Daybreak Prayer. Mm-hmm. It's been a process over a decade, and we wanted to slow down and take you into some of these core ideas, these sort of tenets of our faith that we've encapsulated in the prayer and unpack some of our heart and thinking and process behind why they were chosen. And so we have more to come in episodes. And Sherry, I'm going to put a little spoiler, or I'm going to seed a little surprise for you for episode two in our series. I haven't told you, but we're going to begin it with an acronym.
I
know you love acronyms.
Stop
you
everything,
love
buddy.
Words.
What, are we doing this today? When are we coming back?
One of our names is Dances with Words. And nope, we're not recording it today. So you'll have to sit on that. But friends, by way of prologue, all of this was to entice you to consider the Daybreak Prayer. We're going to come back with part two. We may have a part three. I don't know how long we'll linger in the series now. But for now, you can find the Daybreak Prayer on the webpage associated with this podcast episode. And also there's a Become Good Soil blog post called the Daybreak Prayer where you can download a PDF of that part three, the most updated version. You can find an audio from the updated version. I hope by then we'll actually have Sherry's female voice reading an audio version of that as well. But before we wrap this up, as you know, with every Become Good Soil podcast, we have a 90-second pause. It's a time to linger, to slow down, to speed of soul, to transition. And before we move to the next thing, to allow whatever it is of this content from this episode to stick, to allow it to find its home in us. And so before we wrap the series, Sherry, I wanted to invite you, if you could just pick one line from the Daybreak Prayer and lead us in a sort of impromptu moment of reflection that leads us into 90 seconds of quietness before God, before our close.
Father, we accept your acceptance of us. And Lord, as I say that, I say in response, Lord, would you help me? Would you grace me and my siblings to accept your acceptance of us, Lord? I was reminded today in Romans 15, where Paul urges the brothers and sisters there to accept each other as Christ accepts them. And Lord, that you've been bringing that to my attention today already. And Lord, I recognize that I am still unfamiliar. Parts of me, at least, Lord, are still unfamiliar with what it is to be thoroughly accepted. Lord, your initiative relationally, your eyes that see everything, God, every fracture, every place of corruption in me, where what you meant for good has been reappropriated for self-protection or self-reliance, reappropriated to hustle for worthiness or hustle for relationship. Lord, all that I am that I'm proud of, and all that I am that I don't really want to look at, much more want anyone else to see. Lord, all of it. The places of pride that I don't even know are there. And the places of shame, Lord, that you know that prevent me from seeing and hearing your face. Seeing your face and hearing your voice. And Lord, all of that, you come and you invite me to your table. And you invite my siblings to your table. And you sit us at our right hand, at your right hand, excuse me, Father. You sit us at your right hand, Jesus, at your banqueting hall. You want us to be right next to you. Everything that I am now, God, you see it. And it doesn't change your mind. You want me, and you want Morgan, and you want every one of our siblings right next to you, God. You accept us, Lord. In the Psalms, it says, we find ourselves saved, surprised to be loved. That you are throwing us a party, God. And so, Lord, we do pray, I pray, that the parts of me that are still so unfamiliar and underdeveloped in the family of God, would you allow the other parts of me that are more familiar with love to be enthusiastic and determined to help the other parts of me feel more comfortable at your table? Would you send forth your great shining countenance, spirit of your Holy Spirit, that would you bear the shining face of Father to my siblings? and to the places in them that are yet unfamiliar with your love and your table and the play and the rest available in your family. Would you help us, God, today to take the next step, just the next baby step, Lord, in what it is to practice accepting your acceptance of us, and then what it is to practice accepting each other as Christ accepts us, as our brother Paul exhorts us to, Lord. Thank you, friends. Thank you, God, for these friends. Thank you, Morgan, for caring so much about our children that you would have persevered to seed these seeds in their spirit. God, come for all of us, and then come through us to those around us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.